Okay, turn to 1 Peter. This morning we're going to
authority. What is authority? Who has authority? Of course, God has all authority. Jesus has all authority. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, it's what he says, all authority is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. All power, all authority is given to Jesus. And his authority, of course, is always righteous. Mankind's authority is not always righteous. Nevertheless, God has designated certain ones to have certain authority. And that authority is to be honored by all men, but it is especially incumbent upon Christians to honor that authority. In 1 Peter chapter 2, again it says, submit yourselves, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And so the will of, for so is the will of God. And this is what the Christian always looks to, is it not? What is the will of God? What is the will of God? It is, and the child of God rejoices in the will of God. As Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, but just before his crucifixion, when he was under greater stress, if you will, than even Job was. Job himself, yes, he had great tribulation there. But it was nothing as compared to what Jesus was facing. And he knew that he was facing something tremendous. But what was the cry, testimony of Job when he lost everything? We read it just a few minutes ago, didn't we? And what was it? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed must be the name of the Lord. Now Job was recognizing then the authority of God, or the right of God, to do whatsoever he pleases. To do whatsoever was according to his will. And he rejoiced in it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can't say that if you are not rejoicing in what God is doing. So Job was recognizing and rejoicing in the authority or the right of God to do as he wills to do. But again, God authorizes. What kind of a word, what kind of term can we use? He authorizes, he gives command, he appoints certain ones, even upon the earth, to have authority. And that's what Peter is talking about here. Submit yourselves to every ordinance. What is an ordinance? It is something that is set forth by authority. The ordinances are given by those who are in authority. And we are to be subject to that authority. And as I said in the beginning, God is perfect in his authority. He is always righteous. He is always right in his authority. He does not do anything arbitrarily, and he does all things well, right? That's what it says. That's what the Bible says. Concerning Christ, he did all things well. But mankind is not so much that perfect, is he? And yet, even the froward, we are commanded by God to honor the authority even of the froward. And he goes on here, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So, what are we to do? Honor all men. Now, what does that mean to us today? What does it mean to you, to me, to honor all men? That honor that he's talking about there is simply to be obedient to whatever authority that you're placed under. Now, let me just stop here for a moment and say this, that there are instances when you are to resist that authority.
Amen.
If it is against God, if that authority is against God, then you have every right, and not only the right, but the responsibility to resist that authority. But as long as that authority is not against God, and especially if that authority is agreeable to God, then you have also every responsibility to be obedient and honor that authority. So he goes on, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Then he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And what does that imply to us there? Well, it simply implies that, first of all, if you are subject to someone, then you better fear what they can do to you or do against you if you rebel against them. Fear your masters, but you also need to fear them for God. You need to fear God because, first of all, He is the one that has put you under that authority. You do not get under authority by accident. You still, in all of this, it still is that all things are of God. Sometimes, we get to thinking that, things just happen that way, right? It's just an accident, right? An anomaly. Not that there's a purpose in it. It just happened that way, right? No, it didn't just happen that way. It happened because God had ordained it to be so. And so Peter goes on. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to who? To the froward, to the one that may not even treat you like you ought to be treated. He may be one that treats you very unfairly. But you see, that's when our pride kicks in. Our pride says, I'm not taking this. Just not going to take it. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, what did he do? Or what did he not do? Revile not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. The old saying used to be, you don't hear it much anymore because we don't have bosses anymore, do we? Oh, we've got supervisors now. They're not bosses, they're supervisors. And the supervisors have been taught to really not be bosses, but to kind of cater to those that they're supervising. It's one of, again, those make everybody feel good type things. Make everybody feel like they are important. When I was growing up, I mean, we were taught to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and we did not dare address an elder by his first name. I mean, he was Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. We addressed them out of, held them in respect. And it didn't matter who it was. It didn't matter if it was a bum. We still, as children, we addressed the elder as Mr. or Mrs.
Our
aunt or uncle. Even back when the blacks were not held in great esteem, we still refer to them as aunt or uncle or whatever. They were our elders, and we were taught to respect them. But it's not that way anymore. I remember an incident so vividly when I was working for HEB in San Antonio, and the vice president of transportation was a fellow by the name of Frank Goliath, and he had me to go with him down to Corpus Christi to the headquarters of HEB one time. And every time I referred to him, to somebody, I referred to him as Mr. Delighton. And if I had a question to ask him, I asked him, Mr. Delighton, would you, and so. And on the way back, he told me, he said, you need to call me just by my first name. Just call me Fran. And I told him, I said, well, I can't do that. It's against my upright bringing. It's against what I was taught as a child. And I was taught to respect the offices and the eldership of those that were above me. And so I explained that to him, and he did. He understood it. And I just couldn't bring myself to just call him Frank. He was Mr. Delight, just like the owner of HEB, Charles Butt. I mean, he was Mr. Butt. That's all there was to it, and so forth and so on. But my point is that whoever has authority over us, we need to respect that authority and submit ourselves to that authority. Again, going back to the idea of the boss, the old saying used to be, the boss is not always right, but he is always boss. Now, what does that imply? It simply implies that when a person who has authority over us tells us something or asks us to do something, he may not be right. But as long as he is boss, then we need to honor
him or her as boss. In other words, we need to do what we are told to do or asked to do.
Amen.
Now, again, do we have the right to question? Yeah, we do. But we need to do it in such a way as it recognizes their authority. And what if they do not accept our objections, if you will? Do we have a right to say, well, I'm just not going to do it? No, we don't have that right. And we'd either have the right to complain about it. We don't have the right to criticize them behind their backs. Now, you hear a lot of this in the workplace. A lot of it. But you also hear it in churches. How many times does the preacher preach and people go home then and they criticize what the preacher has said and rebel against it? Now, is the preacher always right? No, he's not. But that does not give the congregation the right to rebel against what he has preached. Now, if there is a question that comes up about it, then it should be spoken to the preacher, and if they're still not certain about it, then the church needs to take up the question. But again, I could give several examples of what I'm talking about with the preacher. But when we were members of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church there in China Grove outside of San Antonio, the preacher there believed in the head covering. I'm talking about the extra head covering of the head and based upon the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I do not believe in that. I believe that the woman's hair is her covering. Just like it says in that 11th chapter. Her hair is given. It states it very plainly as far as I can see. But anyway, my point is that our pastor there believed in the head covering. And so my wife wore the head covering, even though we didn't believe that that was the right thing according to the scripture. She did it out of honor to our pastor. Now, there wasn't anything, you know, hurtful about it, right?
Pride.
Yeah, pride. That's the only thing that hurt was just the pride. But maybe you see that even though it wasn't necessarily biblical, it still had a purpose. So. But we are commanded. We do not have the right. Now, again, what is one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the Bible that has to do with the family? children, what are you to do?
Obey.
Honor. Honor.
My mother.
We just read in here, honor the king, right? Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. They're all related, are they not? Every one of them are related. But one of the commandments, right? Honor thy father and thy mother. And the Apostle Paul brings that forth even more completely when he says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thou mayest what?
Live long on earth.
Live long on earth. But what is it again? What does it mean to honor? Well, there's lots of things that go into that, but one of the most important things is that thing of submitting to the authority of your parents. Doing it willingly. Doing it lovingly. One of the greatest problems that we have today in both the family and the church is the fact that children do not honor their parents. I know, again, I hate to keep using my own experience as examples, but I know that our parents, my parents, and Dorothy's parents, we did try to honor them and listen to their advice and to do those things that they required of us. Even when we moved to San Antonio, we came back just to this area, to our homes, just to show that we still loved our parents and respected them and enjoyed them and loved them. And I can remember too when I was growing up, and of course my sister was a lot older than me, but my sister would come home usually every other week. She'd come from Houston, go up to Houston County, to Pearson's Chapel. And simply because she loved her dad and her mother. And she respected them, and she knew that they wanted to see her and to enjoy her company. But there's so much, again, that goes into this. It's just amazing how much God has to say about this thing of submitting to authority. Ephesians Thank you. in chapter 6 of Ephesians. In verse 5, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to what? According to the flesh, and how are you to do it? With fear and trembling. In singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now here's the importance of this. If a person will not honor, for instance, his father and mother, if a person will not submit himself to his superiors, to those that have authority over him, doesn't matter in what respect it is, if he will not submit himself to those that have authority over him, he's not going to ever submit himself to God. He will not do it. And we'll show that in just a minute in the scripture. But he will not do it. If he will not obey, for instance, his parents, he's not going to obey God. If he will not obey those that have authority over him in his job, he'll not obey God. The subject servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. And he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. You're doing it as a service to God, a service to Christ. He says, doing the will of God from the heart. This is the will of God. It's not my will, it's not your will, it's not anybody's will except God's. Will you submit yourself to the will of God? That's what it's really all about. That's what it comes down to. It's submitting yourself to the will of God. You're not submitting yourself so much to man, you're submitting yourself to the will of God. He has ordained this like he has ordained everything else. In verse 7, with good will doing service as, again, to the Lord. You're doing it to the Lord. And not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be, what is the last phrase here? Bond or free. You see, the Apostle Paul says in another place, if you be saved as a slave or a servant, do what? Care not for it. Now, if you be free, then use that rather. But whether you be bond or whether you be free, whatever it is, you're doing it to the Lord. You know, I remember that story back in the Old Testament where Naaman, the Syrian, had leprosy. But he had a little girl there, a young girl. And who was she? Well, we don't know her name, but we know that she was a Hebrew. She was an Israelite, and she was this man's slave. And you know what she did?
She told this master how he could be healed.
Yes.
What grace does it take in a situation like that, circumstances like that? I mean, if she was like most people, well, then or today, but especially today, her attitude would have been, well, just let him die. Let him be miserable. In fact, let him be more miserable. But no, she went to her master and she told him how he could be healed. Now, masters are also commanded, right? And ye masters do the same unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. But nevertheless, if the master does not honor God, that doesn't give us the right to dishonor the master. Now, one example in the scripture, good example, is in Philemon, right? Onesimus was the servant of Philemon, and he escaped. Then Paul preached to him and he was converted. He was a Christian. And the amazing thing is that the Apostle Paul sent him back. He had escaped. He was free. And the Apostle Paul sent him back to Onesimus. How many times in the scripture then do we find this to be true? Colossians chapter 3. Just a couple of books over there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Again. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to what? To the flesh. What does that mean? Well, the apostle simply says that God has designated authority even to men in the flesh. Again, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. And we could go on and on in the scriptures. But it's God. You rebel against authority of men, you are rebelling against the authority of God.
It's just that simple. And that's what's happening today. Now everybody has his rights, right? That's the cry. We're free, white, and 21 used to be the same. Implying again that we can do whatever we please. But no man can do whatsoever he pleases. We are all subject to somebody. Every one of us. Sometimes, again, we get to thinking at least that, oh, that guy over there, he's not subject. He just does anything that he pleases to do. But yeah, he's still subject. And the final subject is to God. 1 John chapter 4, there is a very important verse that pertains to what we're talking about here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, here's the question. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? That goes back to what we said earlier, you see. If you do not obey the commandments of those that have the authority over you, you cannot obey, you will not obey the commandments of God. If you do not love those that have authority over you, you cannot love God. You will not love God. That's why it is so important that children from an early age be taught to honor and respect their elders and those that have authority over them. One of the greatest miscarriages of authority or submitting to authority when I was growing up was kids despising their teachers. Old Miss So-and-so, that old lady, or old Mr. So-and-so, that old man. We're not going to put up with them. We're just them. We're not going to honor them. We just despise them. They're mean. And you know, all those accusations that came forth, and none of them were true. They disrespected their teachers because their teachers required obedience to their authority. And it's sad today that the teachers cannot wield that authority. Most of you have heard us older ones say this probably many times. But back in the early days when we were young, if a child got a whipping at school, the parents didn't blame the teacher. What happened is, more than likely,
there's another whipping waiting them when they got home.
Right.
Now there were those. There were those. You know, it's always been that way. Only worse now. But there were those. There were those parents. Dorothy and I can attest to that again. There was one girl in our class that her parents, her mother, not so much her dad, but her mother would rebel against the teacher. Her daughter just couldn't do any wrong. And I think one time she did come up and accost Coach Davis because
yes, history class.
She thought that he was doing her daughter wrong. And Mr. Davis, I think, kind of set it straight.
Well, the thing he said, y'all better study for this test, because those that make over 70 or 75 are sitting on this side of the room, and those that don't are sitting on this side of the room. And she didn't make it.
She didn't like that either.
And the mother, before everybody in the school, was on the superintendent. But thankfully, she overcame that and was the best friend a person could have.
And I have to confess that myself and some of the others, some of our fellow students, we rebelled against the principal at one time. He was going to deny us the right to have our elections, our office of officers. And again, I have to confess, it's not something I'm proud of, but I led that rebellion, and I was the spokesman for the students that went to the superintendent over the head of the principal. And I will say this, that again, the superintendent overruled the principal, and we did have our elections. But it was wrong. It was wrong for us to do that. It was wrong for me to do it. But it's just an example, though.
Y'all didn't do it hatefully.
Well, we may not have done it hatefully, but we rebelled against the principle, and we had no right to do that. So what I'm trying to get across is that in our day and age, it is popular to rebel against authority, and it is wrong, it is against God, it's against the will of God, and there are always consequences. There are always consequences in going against the will of God. And we're seeing it, we're reaping it today in our homes, in our churches, in our nation. Don't do it. Think that you are stronger than God. You will find out that you're not.